Turn your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and let's read verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, that our anchor holds. It's anchored to that within the veil, steadfast and sure, grounded, firm, and deep in the Savior's love. And we thank you that no matter what storms may come in life, and no matter how the waves of circumstance may roll upon us, we thank you that we have that anchor, sure and steadfast. We pray that you would help us tonight as we look into your word to see something of the normal Christian life, how we are to be living in these days. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we're continuing with our studies of the Herods. Notice that I did not use the word finish tonight, because while that is my intent, it seems that has been sort of a hard goal to reach as we spent some time looking at these men. Last time we looked at Herod the king, Herod Agrippa I, the third of the Herods that we find here in the New Testament. And like his grandfather Herod the Great and his uncle Herod the Tetrarch, he was well versed in the Jewish religion, and so well versed in it that he observed the holy days of the Jews. We see that here, Passover. And we note here that he sought to please the Jews. And what pleased, stretching forth his hand to vex certain of the church? We talked in our last message that Herod did not stretch forth his hands to vex certain of the Jews. Organized religion in this day, just as organized religion today, has nothing to fear from the government. And what we noticed previously is that not even all the church has anything to fear. It doesn't say that Herod stretched forth his hand against all of the church. It says he stretched forth his hand against certain of the church. And certain of the church was James, the brother of John, and Peter. Peter, James, and John, three names that are very familiar to us, three names that we find together a number of times in the New Testament. Three men who we saw in a previous message in Luke chapter 5 forsook all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the 120, these three out of the 70, these three out of the 12, forsook all and followed the Lord. And that's who Herod is stretching forth his hand against. That's who he wants to vex. That's who he wants to harass. And that's who the devil fears today. That's who he's going to stretch forth his hand against in this hour. Those who have forsaken all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have not lost the remembrance of the cross. Those who have not lost their appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice there on the Calvary, his sacrifice for their sins, and they manifest their remembrance and their appreciation by presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Those that the devil and his emissaries in this hour are going to stretch forth their hands against are those who are not this world. They don't speak in the language of the world, and their speech, their words are not the one speech that is approved by the world. They're transformed by the renewing of their mind that they might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's who the devil and the powers of darkness are going to stretch forth their hands against. Hands against Christians who have lost their remembrance of the cross, who've lost their appreciation for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for their sins. They are going to stretch forth their hands against Christians who are apathetic and indifferent toward the things of the Lord and are living under the tyranny of self and sin, and who are in slavery and entangled again with the yoke of bondage of sin in their lives, and who are speaking the language of the world, and their words and their lives are in conformity with the one language and the one speech and the one behavior that is acceptable to the world. Satan is not going to stretch forth his hand and vex those Christians. And that confronts us with a question tonight if we're saved. Which group are we in? Which group are we in? Are we part of this certain of the church? This minority within the minority, if you will. And before we answer that question, we need to count the cost. We need to think about the cost. And the cost is given to us here in this word vex. We learn in verse 2 that the vexing and the harassment and the oppressing and the affliction can include death. We read that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James is the first of the apostles, the first of the disciples to be martyred. And in verse 3, we read something that we ought to think about. We read that the murder of James pleased the Jews. It pleased the Jews. Think about that. The beheading, and I assume when we read there that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, that James was beheaded. The beheading of this saint of God who had committed no crime. He had committed no crime. His beheading, his murder, pleased the Jews. But the Lord Jesus said that this is exactly what was going to happen. Keep your place here and turn back just a few pages to John chapter 16, if you will. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And so he's speaking to James, Peter, James, and John. Spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. I believe that thought went through James's mind, perhaps, as the executioner raised the sword over his head chop his head off. These words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, came to James. He wasn't offended. He wasn't surprised because he had been warned. And in the face of these things, as we're going to see, he was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The time cometh, the Lord says, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And we see that time here in Acts chapter 12. That's why it pleased the Jews that Herod killed James with the sword, because they thought that they were doing God a service. They thought that they were doing God's work, because here was this group of people that were filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. Here was this group of people that they said their intent, the Jews said their intent, was to bring the blood of Christ upon the leaders of the Jews. And they thought that they had done God a service by eliminating people like that. These men, as we read later in the book of Acts, were turning the world upside down. They needed to be stopped. And so these Jews were pleased at James' death, because they thought they had done God a service. When the truth is, they did not know the Lord. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They didn't know God. If they knew him, they wouldn't have killed James. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 12, if you will. I know that the purpose of our study is to look at the Herods, and we aren't going to abandon that. But for just a minute, I'd like for us to think about a question. And the question is this: why James? Why James? And I guess in the overall sense, we've already answered that question. When we saw that James, along with Peter and John, forsook all and followed the Lord. But I believe it's important for us to delve into this man's life a little deeper and think about his relationship with the Lord. Think about his relationship with him, the fruit of his relationship, I guess is what I'm trying to say. As a result of his forsaking all and following the Lord, there were things that manifest themselves in his life. And that's what we want to think about tonight. Turn back for just a minute, if you will, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at the places in the next few minutes where we read about things from James's life. And there aren't a great many of them. He's not somebody that we know a great deal about. We read a lot about Peter in the Gospels, but James is not somebody that we read a tremendous amount about. And so that's kind of why I've been thinking about that question: why James? Why him? Why was he beheaded? And I think the answer to that question is very, very important for us to think about. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter. And James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Here we learn that James and the other disciples were sent forth to preach. There's no record of any sermons that they preached. They preached, I'm sure. We know they did. They were sent forth to cast out devils, as all the 12 were. But then we come to verse 17, and we learn something that pertained only to James and John here. The Lord gave James and John a surname. A surname. A surname is a family name. It's like your last name. Names are interesting to study based on the occupation of the family. For example, people who were blacksmiths, their surname quite often was Smith. A cooper is a barrel maker. And so the surname that was given to many of those families was Cooper. Wainwrights and Cartwrights were skilled in making wagons and repairing wagons and making carts. And so their surname identified them with the occupation that was there in their family. You can see that in names like barber and carpenter. Now, obviously, that's not the source of every surname or family name. But if you were to trace back, you would find that those occupational names account for a lot of the last names, maybe even of people that you know. And so here the Lord gives James and John a surname. We would think, if we were doing it, we would think, well, you know, maybe we ought to give them a surname that has to do with fishing. Maybe their name could be Boatwright, because they had to repair their boats and they used their boats to go fishing. But that's not the surname that the Lord gives them. He gives them a surname that means the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. Now, you get different views of why the Lord gave them that name. Some take it to mean that James and John were able to speak in a loud and in a very commanding voice, and perhaps they could. Others think that it has to do with their being quick-tempered. Peter seemed to fit that description more than James and John do. Maybe they were quick-tempered. But there is a passage that we want to look at that gives us some insight, perhaps, into why the Lord gave them this name. Look over, if you will, at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and look at verse 51. That's where we want to read. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, or Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here's the only passage of Scripture that I can find that gives any inkling as to why the Lord called James and John the sons of thunder. The Lord is on his way to Jerusalem, and he sends messengers before him, and these disciples that he sent before him, they go into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him to come. But we see in verse 53 that the people of this village would not receive him. They wouldn't receive him. Here is the meek and lowly and holy and harmless and undefiled Son of God. He never went anywhere that he did not do good. He never went anywhere that he didn't preach the gospel. He never went anywhere that he did not heal those who were sick, heal those who were in need. And here are these people in this village in Samaria, and they would not receive him. And he's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to the cross. That's why he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he's going there to die for these people's sins. That's why he's going. And what did they do? Verse 53, and they did not receive him. This village wouldn't receive him. This village of the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? Notice, they saw the rejection. They didn't hear about it. These messengers that went in to prepare, the Lord was still coming, and they didn't come back and say, Lord, they don't want you there. The Bible says here that James and John saw this. They didn't hear it, they saw it. They saw. And the picture that comes to my mind is here's the Lord at the gate of this village, and these people say, no, we don't want you to come in here. They see, and they say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? Do you ever feel like that? I do. We live in the greatest country that God has ever established. And he did establish this nation. There's no question as you read and study the history of this country. And he has sent out his messengers, if you will, into the cities and the towns and the villages and churches all across this nation since the founding. And for many years, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was honored and revered and believed in this nation. But what do we see in America now? We see the same thing that we see in verse 53. And they did not receive him. They did not receive him. People today want nothing to do with the Lord. They want nothing to do with his word. They want nothing to do with the truth. We look around in this world, and we look around in this country, and there are arising these generations who know not the Lord. And they know nothing about all that he's done for this nation, just like the nation of Israel. We find in the book of Judges where when Joshua and that generation died, there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. Neither all of the works that he had done for Israel. We're in that very shape. And it's not by accident. It's by the design of the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world who are in control of the educational system and who are constantly teaching a revisionist history to the children of this nation. Our school year here at Calvary Christian School, it's unbelievable to me that this year is gone. I think I told you, I know you're in trouble with time when your third grade granddaughter talks about how fast the year is gone. When I was in school, when I was in the third, fourth, you did not think you would ever get to the end of the school year. It just seemed like it would never come. But here we are, we blink, and it's Christmas, and we blink again, and it's the junior, senior, and we blink again, and the school year is over. And I'm so thankful for this school. So thankful that we have the opportunity to teach the young people that God sends our way the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the history of this nation. It's a small group. It's a small group that we have an opportunity to influence. But you know, there may be a Jonathan Edwards among them. There may be a George Whitfield among them. There may be a D.L. Moody among them. We don't know. And it's not important for us to know. Our job is to teach them the truth. But as we look around in this country, we look outside these walls, what we see is the rejection of God and his word by the people of this nation and by the rulers of this nation. who are supposed to be the ministers of God. And I have to be honest with you, I find myself feeling like James and John. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume Washington, D.C.? I believe God called James and John the sons of thunder because of their zeal for him. Their zeal for him. Their zeal for their Savior. The one who had come to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Their master, the one for whom they had forsaken all so that they could follow him. The Lord Jesus had been rejected by the people of this village, and James and John saw that as an affront to the God of heaven. And so they were asking for permission to call down fire from heaven. Are we affronted by what, for God's sake, as we see what's going on in this nation? James and John were. James and John had a zeal for God. And folks, in this day of apathy and lukewarmness, we need some believers with a zeal for God. We need that in this hour. But that zeal needs to be according to knowledge. And in verse 55, the Lord begins to teach James and John that lesson. I believe he teaches them that. He rebukes them. But I do not believe he rebukes them for their zeal. I believe he rebukes them for the method that they wanted to use to express their zeal. Look at verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." There's a phrase, and we won't take time to look at it, but I'll tell you where you can find it. There's a phrase that we find six times in the book of Isaiah. You find it in chapter 5 and verse 25, chapter 9 and verse 12, chapter 9 and verse 17, chapter 9 and verse 21, and chapter 10 and verse 4. In those verses, God speaks of the judgment that is coming against Israel because of their sin and because of their rebellion. But each of those verses closes with the same words. And here are the words. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." For all this, his anger is not turned away. And you can read the catalog of their rebellion. But his hand is stretched out still. I think about that phrase when I read verse 56 here. The anger of God was not turned away from the people of this village. But his hand was stretched out still to them. And what the Lord is doing in verse 56 is teaching James and John how to channel their zeal for him. Is their anger turned away because of what they see in the people in this village? Because these people didn't receive the Lord Jesus. Is their anger turned away because of that? Is our anger to be turned away when we see the hatred and the rebellion of the people around us and supposed to be leaders fighting against God and His Word? No. We aren't to lose our anger. We aren't to lose our zeal, but our hand, like his hand, is to be stretched out still to them in spite of their unbelief. And how are we going to do that? By saving men's lives. By pointing them to the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ that is not shortened, that it cannot save. We're going to do that by pointing them to his hand that is stretched out still. We have an example of this every day at Calvary Christian School. Young people who you can see the rebellion on their face. Young people, you remember when we talked about how they were made friends together. A common enemy that day. They were made friends together because of their rebellion against God. It's amazing how you can see young people made friends together. Maybe they've never known each other or they haven't known each other very long, but they're made friends together. And you know the common denominator? Their rebellion against the Lord. And it's discouraging. Why are we here? Why are we here? To call down fire from heaven to consume them? No. Now, we don't tolerate their rebellion. We are disturbed by it. We deal with it. For all this, our anger is not turned away, but our hand is stretched out still to try to reach these, reach the people of this world with the truth. James is learning how to channel his zeal. Learning how to use his zeal here. Now look back, if you will, at Mark chapter 10. I want us to see something else about James. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? Here's James and John, but our subject is James, and so we're just going to think about him. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, I want you to give me, I want you to do for me whatever I shall desire. And the Lord says, What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? What would we say in those circumstances? Lord, I want you to do whatever I desire. And he says to us, What is it that you desire? What would we say? What is it that we desire? Well, look what James desired. Verse 37. And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. Where was James' desire focused? In the future. Where was his desire focused? On eternity. Where is our desire focused most of the time? Right here. Right now. Time. This life. Here's James. He's looking way beyond that. When I read James' desire here, what comes to my mind is a similar desire that was expressed by another servant of God, a man by the name of David. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand. And folks, James had a heart. He had a desire for God. Desire for God. Not a desire for this life. Not a desire for this life. Not a desire for the things of this life, but a desire for the things of eternity. He had an understanding that the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. Look over one more, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and let's read it verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? I want us to think about something. The Lord has been in, obviously, he's been in a public setting in verse 1. He's been in the temple. And he's been there, and now he's going out of the temple. And here's James, and he's heard, and I know Peter, James, John, and Andrew, but again, we're focusing on James. Here's James, and he's heard the public message of the Lord there in the temple. But that's not enough. That's not enough for him. He comes to the Lord Jesus privately. Privately. He seeks the Lord outside of the public setting. He seeks him privately. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we do that. We come to this temple, if you will. We come to this church and we meet with the Lord in a public way, just as he was in the temple here. He's here. He's here tonight. He's here in our midst. But do we seek him out privately? Do we seek him out privately? Do we come to the Lord privately and do we say to him, tell me, tell me. That's what they said in verse 4. Tell us. Tell me. Show me your word. Teach me your word. I want to think your thoughts after you. James did. James did. And what was it that he asked the Lord about? His coming. His coming. That's what he's asking about here. Tell us, what shall these when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24, the question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The question that we're considering tonight is, why did Herod stretch forth his hand and kill James with the sword? And we've seen the answer to that question in the verses that we've looked at tonight. Again, the overriding thing in James's life was that he forsook all and followed the Lord. But there's these manifestations of the fact that he had done that. And the manifestations are these. James had a zeal for the Lord. He had a heart. He had a desire for God. He spent time with the Lord publicly. And he spent time with the Lord privately. And he loved the Lord's appearing. Why did Herod stretch forth his hand and kill James with the sword? Because he was living the normal Christian life. He was living the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life that we find right here in the Word of God. Listen, every time I find myself asking the Lord, Lord, what should I be doing? What should I be doing in the face of all that's going on out there in the world? What should I be doing? There's one answer that keeps coming back. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Well, where am I going to occupy? In the place where the Lord's put me. That's where I'm going to occupy. But Lord, how do I occupy? And the answer that keeps coming back is this. Live the normal Christian life. That's how you occupy till I come. Have a zeal for me. A zeal that manifests itself in pointing men and women and young people to the outstretched hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Have a heart. Have a singular desire for me. Meet with me publicly. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Meet with me privately. Every day, meet with me. Love my appearing. Love my appearing. Live in the light of the fact that I'm coming soon. Live as though I am coming in the next moment, but work like it's years away before I come. Work like you've got all kinds of time to work. But live like you're going to see me in the very next moment. Forsake all that you have and follow me. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. And the Lord will tell us what our reasonable service is. Every day he'll tell us what it is. Maybe today it's to go to Raleigh, to a rally. Maybe it's in January, it's to go to the abortion march. Maybe it's to do something here or there. But I'll tell you where it primarily is, where our reasonable service is. It's in the place where the Lord has put us. And he's put us here at Calvary Memorial Church. He's put us here at Calvary Christian School. He's put us here in Southern Pines, North Carolina. This is where we're to occupy till he comes. This is where we're to be faithful. This is where we're to live the normal Christian life. This is where we're to have a zeal for God. This is where we're to have a meet with him publicly. This is where we're to meet with him privately. This is where we are to love his appearing. May the Lord help us tonight to live that life for his glory. Father, we pray that you would take these words tonight and make them a message to our hearts. We don't know a lot about this man, James. We know that he was faithful unto death. We know that as we see these things about his life, he was living the normal Christian life, and he was hated for it. We pray that we might live the normal Christian life and even be hated for your name's sake. These are dark days, and we need your help. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. All of those things are found in your word. We pray that you would help us to live for you, for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.